regards to our message today. And I'm not one much for shock value. I try not to just kind of just give you something and make you just kind of wonder what in the world's going to go on. But today I'm going to do it. I'm going to give you a statement that I'm really going to rely upon you not shutting me out. Don't close me down. Know that I'm not going to give you anything that's going to be unbiblically correct. But it is going to strain you with just this one statement that I'm going to make. And if you close me down, then you're not going to be able to get the big picture of what it is that I believe the Lord's given to me for us as far as the church. The statement is this: we need more than Jesus. Some of you, well, that's nothing. I know that. If I was to rephrase, I would say, Jesus is not enough. How are you feeling that? Like, what in the world is he talking about? Where is he going? Because I'm not giving you a play on words, but as I explain what I'm trying to say to you, I hope that our activity will become so involved that you will be so enthused when you understand what I said. Jesus alone is not enough, or we need more than Jesus, and what that means to you. Because I believe that we as a church can experience something that'll take us to brand new heights and freedoms and liberties and all kinds of things can take place for people when we understand what I'm saying by this. Now, Sipo's getting up and moving. All right, I didn't mean to call him out, but they're just, you don't have to leave, all right? I'm saying that's what I was afraid of. I could say that to those people. They know I'm kidding. But every day we find ourselves, all right, engaged in crowds. There's all kinds of crowds, are there not? There's the work crowd, the school crowd, the crowd that's associated with the activities of your children. How many of you got children and they got activities? Raise your hand. How many of you got grandparents and your children, your grandchildren have got activities? And you're going to games and you're going to performances and all those kinds of things. That's crowds. There's crowds all around us, are there not? There's even a church crowd. Look around you and say you're part of the crowd. You're part of the crowd, right? It's easy to confuse our association with these crowds, and we could think that we are experiencing authentic community. I want to tell you something, though. Crowds can be pseudo communities or false communities. They're a substance. They're a part of a community, okay? But when you think that when we just get a bunch of people together, we're going to experience community, it isn't right. Bringing people together. We all live in the same nation. Do we feel like we're together in the nation today? Do you sometimes in your own home not feel like you're in the same home, on the same page? Does anybody ever have any challenges about heading in the same direction with the people that are closest to you? Come on, let's get it transparent here today. You see, but so just taking and putting people together in a big crowd will not create this that God has called for us to create. Instead, there are relationships that are being experienced, but many times they are what we would refer to as superficial. Now, I feel like I need to pray, okay? Can I do that? Lord Jesus, take this these next few moments. Take this that you laid upon my heart for us as far as the church in the next stage and give us breakthrough from isolation. Help us to understand the importance of moving forward together in you. In Jesus' name we declare it, amen and amen. 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 So breaking through isolation, that's what we're talking about here today. We're talking about how important it is that we would move into a level of relationship with one another where we would seek accountability and a deeper meaning in our lives. But you're not going to find it in the crowds. You're not going to find it in the largest of gatherings. Instead, you're going to find it just the way that Jesus instituted and set it up, all right? And Jesus would be telling you this, and he actually tells us what I told you a few moments ago, in summary, all right, that I am not enough, but I have another plan that together with what I have given to you is going to be enough, all right? You see, in crowds, we're limited. We'll say to somebody, how are you doing? And what is the common response? Fine. Everything's just fine. Everybody's just fine. And you're thinking, what else and what other way can I respond? If my world's falling apart and somebody asks me how I'm doing, they don't really want to know how I'm doing. They really are just saying hello. Right? It's another way to say hello. But for those that are closest to you, those that are in your small group, all of a sudden when someone asks you, how are you doing, all of a sudden something comes a little bit different, does it not? It makes you think about things a little bit different. You see, nobody really knows about what's really going on in our hearts and our minds and our lives until we begin to be transparent and share that with them. Before long, we find out that when we don't share the truth, when we don't share the reality of what's going on in the crowds, we create this superficiality type of thing. This idea that everybody's just running around and everybody's fine when we know it's not. We know because of the challenges that we ourselves are experiencing. Believe it or not, Americans are some of the loneliest people on the face of the earth, according to Gallup polls. Right? What? I mean, it's crazy. Closing on some 400 million people in the United States, and we're lonely. Someone right now is traveling down a pseudo-spiritual path right now. You're wondering, okay, how can he make that statement that Jesus is not enough? You're tempted to look at all the lonely people in the world, and you're just telling them, and you're thinking something that would be a spiritual slogan, and that is like, you wouldn't be lonely if you had Jesus. How many people have had Jesus, and you've been lonely? So then Jesus must not be enough. You see, in John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says this, a new command, say new. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now look at what happens here. By this, by what? By your love for one another, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, why would he be telling them that? Why is he saying that? Because in John 13, 33, the verse that comes before it, he says this, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be enough for you in my physical appearance. My physical appearance cannot stay here with you. And it's not going to be enough. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And then he goes on. If you go backwards if you can. I think you can with that, Rich. And he says, and oh, by the way, a new command I give you. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And this is how all men will know that you're my disciples. Now, some of you can remember the day in which Paul McCartney wrote a song about the loneliness in crowds. And he says, all the lonely people, where do they all come from? All the lonely people, where do they belong? Guess what? I'm telling you, they belong in community. And community is in a crowd. Community isn't just getting a bunch of people together at a concert, at a praise service, at things. That is not community. It's one part of the community. It's the elements of it that makes up community, all right, type of thing. But it is not community in and of it by itself. You see, there is a lack of connection with others in the large crowds. There's a lack of real community. There's a lack of accountability. And these types of things stunt our growth. Some of you are looking at me right now and saying, you must have had a lot of lack of community in your life. Maybe not thinking that way. This is just where I think, all right? I'm really secure in my height, all right? I really am, okay? Except when you come up to people, and you know, and the guy is already 6'5". You know what I'm saying? And they know that when you hug them, you're going to be putting your nose into their armpit. You know what I'm saying? So big people in the place today, be aware of that, all right? Come to me, bend over there. I'm just kidding. How do we stunt our growth when we don't realize how important connection is and community is? When we don't understand the power of relationship and the emotional and spiritual growth that happens as a result of these things. There is a little video that I came across, and I want you to watch it with me, about how important it is to keep your hand in the right place, to stay connected. Go ahead and roll that if you would, please. Yep, that was a grapefruit. Now, Pastor, you're thinking, what in the world does that have to do with what you're talking about? So I thought about a little symbolism. I'm searching the internet. I'm taking a look at, you know, some things that can help to illustrate and bring across this picture that I want you to have within your mind. And let's let the grapefruit represent Jesus. Let's let the grapefruit represent our desire to want to stay close to Jesus. But guess what? There's only so many people that can get their hand around that grapefruit at a time. Now, you can extend out and another person can put their hand on the other person's shoulder and such, but still only so many people can be close there at that time. Now, we're all going to be close as far as Jesus, you know, in our own circles, but guess what? Only so many can. And it's so important that everybody remains in touch. And when everybody does or is in touch with Jesus or is in touch with the grapefruit, whatever you do, one does, the rest are going to have to do. Think about that kind of unity. Think about that kind of power that could take place with us as far as the body of Christ. One bends over, stops in life to smell something, and everyone else has got to go ahead and do it. Jesus goes and leads ahead, and all of us kind of jogging along after him. Let's stay in touch with Jesus. Amen? It's important for us to recognize that the power of unity, the power of wanting to stay connected, and many times we think about connection as far as connection with one another, but the source of our connection has to be the connection with Jesus. So while Jesus is not enough, he is the source of what we need to be enough when we're all together. Does that make sense to you? So what I really just gave you was an incomplete picture, but it wasn't a fabrication. You know what I'm saying? Jesus anticipates and expects that in our desire to want to be close to him, someone else wants to be close to him. Someone else wants to be connected to him. And he wants us to allow for other people to go ahead and to get in that close proximity. And there's going to be a limit about how many people can do that measure of life together. And you're all going to kind of find yourselves leaning the right way, leaning this way, doing different things. But there's some roadblocks. There's some roadblocks to spiritual growth and transformation as we try to build this community. So I want to talk about those first of all. The first roadblock to spiritual growth and transformation is this. It's called consumerism. Anyone know what consumerism is? It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's a materialistic culture that's driven by this goal for us to spend more money, to spend more time, to spend more, to do whatever I can do so that it will make me happy. I'm sure that all of us could share a story or two about some bad buys, B-Y-S, that is, that we've had. How many of you had some bad buys before? You bought something, you thought, certainly this is going to make my life happy. It's going to make things easier. It's going to bring me more joy. I can remember a bad buy that I had because I'm an adventuresome person. I like to do different things, and I like to sail. And so there, right after we were married, within months even, it was crazy. I received this thing in the mail, and it says, "You have won." How many of you know that that's already starting out the wrong way? But I'm 21 years old, okay? At that time, "You have won." And I'm like, "Oh, come on, babe, look at this. I won. What did I win?" "I won a catamaran." And I'm like, "Oh, I love sailing. I want a catamaran." And so it was like, and all you have to do is pay the shipping. The shipping and handling, okay? Now, the shipping and handling happened to be a little over $300, all right? And I'm like, well, for a catamaran, that costs a whole lot more money than that, certainly. And it's made of PVC. Well, PVC's plastic. It's going to be, you know, I mean, maybe they don't. It's new, it's not fiberglass, but it's going to be nice. And so I'm all excited about this. I say, "Babe, can we do it?" And we happen to have some leftover money from our wedding. And it's like, "Okay, yeah, you can go ahead and do it. It's part of our new adventure together." So I get this boat. It comes in a box. You're probably losing all kind of respect for your pastor right now, okay? But listen, it was a lot of years ago. Over 30 some years ago. I'm like, you know, I want this boat. And so I'm it comes and it's in this box and it's pretty heavy. And I was like, okay, I don't know how this is all gonna work, how they're gonna deliver. You know, the anticipation of building, it's gonna bring me great joy. And when I seen that thing, I'm like, "Oh, you got to be kidding me." You see, PVC is also another name for vinyl. Blow up. Yeah. So the pontoons, if you know what a catamaran is, it's got these long pontoons, and it was blow up PVC vinyl, you know. They called plastic PVC too. So anyway, it's, and I'm thinking, "Oh my goodness, well, you know what? I'm gonna make the best of it. I just spent over $300 some. And I fill that thing up and I hooked it up. It's got a big, you know, 10-foot mast on it, and it's a little 4x4 square, I think, is all that was there. I don't know who was going to fit on that thing with me. But anyway, I was going to do this, and I took it out. We're in Lakeland, Florida at the time, I'm going to take it out on Lake Parker. It was a nice big lake. Well, the thing I didn't think about with Lake Parker is that there I am in Lake Parker where there are alligators, and I have blow-up pontoons. Losing more respect. I know. But see, it's about growth, okay? It's a bad buy. But here the deal is that, you know, I survived that. Obviously, I'm here today. But me and my friend went out, and we're on this boat, and we get stuck out there because the wind. I mean, there's just no way. It's just blowing us across. And it's like, "All right, well, you get in the water, and you swim us back to shore." "No, you get in the water, swim." It was crazy, all right? But the point is, that didn't bring me the joy that I thought I was going to get. And I'm sure that there's been some things in life, some investments even that you've made, some actions that you've done that you thought, you know what, if I do this, it will get me that, whatever it is, that is, right? But that didn't turn out the way in which you wanted to. Instead, sometimes you ended up more empty, more lonely. You found out that you can't buy or you can't manipulate yourself into a place or others into a place to where you will be happy forever. It isn't until we deal with the inside and the transformations take place from the interior and we get rid of this consumer mentality that says, "You know what? I'm just going to do whatever I need to do in order to make sure that I excel in life." You see, we're talking about roadblocks to you growing in community. The second roadblock is this, is individualism. There's a rise of radical individualism in our culture. And you know what? Believe it or not, lots of us have contributed to it. We've told our kids to grow up, right? How many of you looked at your kids and said, "You know what? You just need to grow up." Okay, if you didn't say it, you meant it, all right? You thought it, all right? You're hoping that they're going to grow up one day. All this is going to change. But you know, that comes back and nips you. My kids don't even live in the same state with me anymore. One's in Miami, one's in Nashville, Tennessee. And my kids, I'm just like, I said to my daughter when I get ready to leave her, you know, just this last week, I said, I mean, something's wrong with this picture. I mean, I feel like I have more ache in my heart than what you do right now. I don't get this. I said, you at least could cry. She says, you want me to cry? I says, no, that's more, but I'm not really saying that. But I mean, I could tell there's more. I mean, you're so independent. She's told me this in the past. That's the way you raised me, Dad. Raised him to be independent. Now, there's independent to a certain point, and then there's that part where it's like, oh, no, don't, I don't want you to be independent. I got thinking about God. God wants us to be, right, grown up, but not independent of him. He wants us to be depending on him. And so, guess what? I actually told her this. I just love it when you call me and ask me for help. But when you do that, that means something's got to be wrong in your life. So what's wrong with me that wanting something wrong to be in your life so I can feel fulfilled? Right? We've a roadblock to your growth sometimes is your individualism. And it stops us from really recognizing the dependency that we need to have on the Lord and upon others. The third roadblock that happens is this paralysis of isolation, where we get to the point where we think everything about me is personal and private. I really don't want to let anybody else in. Can I tell you something? That is the place where most addictions occur. When you isolate yourself and you say to other people, it's not really any of your business. We don't want people to get too nosy. Why? Because then we have to explain ourselves. It's interesting that the Word of God says to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you always. Now, if you are living a life of hope, you ought to be able to tell people why it is you're doing what you're doing, right? Without getting offended about them asking. But we don't do that. Instead, we want to continue to have this paralysis of isolation where, you know what, it's my life and I'll do what I want to do. Some of us are thinking, you're thinking, not me, Pastor. I just lay it all out there. That's what Facebook's for, right? Help us, right? You see, the next slide says this, we were made for relationship. You were made for relationship. Relationship with God the Father, that is made possible because of the price that Jesus Christ paid, the Son, and enhanced because of the Holy Spirit, but not done yet because he is the connecting force for us as a community. Randy Frazee wrote a book called The Connecting Church, and he said this. He says, the experience of authentic community is one of the purposes God intends to be fulfilled by the church. You hear me? The experience of authentic community is one of the purposes God intends to be fulfilled by the church. It is part of our makeup. Our spiritual well-being will only become understood when we are in authentic community. And so for those of us who have been told or we tell other people, listen, you don't have to go to church to be Christian. You're right to be a Christian. But in order to experience what God has in mind when he thought about the church, and he said, oh yeah, by the way, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. He was not thinking of one single person, but he was thinking about the community of believers who were gathered around as close as they could get to one another and building and encouraging one another up. And he was thinking, when they do that, there's nothing that will be able to overcome them. For in Hebrews chapter 10, 25, we understand where he says this. He says, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And you can continue in the verse. All the more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Listen, you need to realize that God wants to take us on a path. And he wants us to be able to recognize and to look back and see about how we've been able to make it through this journey with the help of the person who was on our left and on our right. To be able to look back and to say, I am so thankful that they didn't give up on me. But a roadblock to that is where we either think we are too independent, or we want to isolate ourselves. We don't want really people to really know what we're thinking because we're ashamed of what we're thinking. I can remember being in some services growing up, and there was this one particular preacher, and he had the gift of the word of knowledge. And I could tell you what, when we went to, you know, revival services, it was all week long. And I'd sit there sometimes, and I mean, I didn't have a lot of bad stuff that I really thought or consider bad, what the church considers bad. You know, I wasn't out drinking and partying or using drugs and all that kind of stuff, but I just still, you know, you're afraid of what happens if your dirty laundry is going to get aired there. And you come up and you have a word for somebody. And some of them had some things and just began to tell them. He didn't begin to whisper it in their ear. He began to tell them, though, about direction for their life. And you know what? As a teenager, I was sitting there saying, oh, my goodness. Well, Lord Jesus, I'm just burying my head. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I even want to fall asleep at that particular time. How many have been in some of them services before? He was like, they're going around there reading me. And you're just like, oh, my goodness. I want to be an isolationist right about now. You know what I'm saying? But you know what? I've understood something. That as long as I am an isolationist, I'm also not being real. And that happens to be one of our visions that we have, is that we'd be able to be a real people. And that by being a real people, serving a real God, we can make a real difference. And so I'm believing that when we will allow for other people to be in our lives, share with us in the journey and the pains and the ups and the downs, and when we have those thoughts that we're ashamed of, you're not telling them to everybody, but you tell them to a small group. You know what I'm saying? And then you're asking them to pray with you through this. I believe that was kind of a case as we find in Mark chapter 2. Go ahead and put that scripture up there if you would, please. You see, there was an occasion where Jesus, he was out doing what he was doing. He was preaching. And you could see here in this text a few days later when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. Now there was a crowd there. And he preached the word to them, and some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What an incredible account of friends who will go the extra mile. Bible tells us nothing about whether or not they knew whose roof it was that they were digging a hole in. Tells us nothing about how easy it would to repair the hole. Your mind could go all kinds of places, right? We could try to explain it away and say, well, it must have been a weak roof anyway. Maybe they were going to repair it a little bit later, and that's how they knew that they could go ahead and do this. You know what I'm saying? How many of you have ever been down that path where you kind of try to explain away the things of God, the things that someone else is willing to do? You know what I'm saying? But here I believe we should take it at face value. The house is full. It's obviously enough to be able to keep the weather out. There Jesus is. And there are some friends that have a sick friend who says, if we can get him to Jesus, we can't get him through the door, we can't get him through the windows, so let's go ahead and dig a hole in the roof. Now, how many of you would be comfortable with someone digging a hole in your roof in order for a paralytic to be prayed for by Jesus? How many of you wouldn't matter to you that your roof shingles that they use in the repair didn't look exactly the same as what the rest of them did? How many of you could live it? Or would you look at that hole, you would look at that place where the repair was made and say, you know what, they should have waited until it came out a little bit later. You know what I'm saying? You see, we live in a society, we live in a culture that's so consumer-minded that all we can think about is ourselves, all we can think about is our needs, all we can think about is our possessions. And we're not thinking about what it would take in order to lower somebody into contact with Jesus. What would we be accomplishing? What could be getting done if we could be a people who would say, I don't care what it costs. I don't care how many phone calls. I don't care how many times that they fall down. I don't care how many times it looks like they're stabbing me in the back or walking over me. The one thing that they can know as far as in my friends and in my community is that they can count on me. I know that they're going to go through times of doubt. I know that they're going to go through times of discouragement. Oh, am I weary? Oh, am I tired of having to be there and listen to the same conversation over and over again? Why, yes, because it can be real and say that. But here in this place, here in this crowd, if someone whom you didn't know on the other side of the room was to come to your house and say, there's no other way to get this paralytic into contact with Jesus unless I saw a hole in your roof. And we're thinking, but what if it doesn't work? I mean, all that work, all the expense, all the things, what if it doesn't? That might happen in the crowd. But if you have relationship with 5, 6, or 10 people, and someone who's been walking with you says, listen, I don't see any other way. And you're thinking about, okay, but it's my roof. I don't know how it's going to repair it. But all of a sudden you come and you say, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter. What matters is that they get into contact with Jesus. I got a couple questions for you. Question number one, how many people here today really know you? Really know what's on the inside? Really know your hurts or the things that you're struggling with? How many people here today really know what you're tempted with and where you need prayer? Larry Crabb, a Christian psychologist, he said this. He said, the central task of community is to create a place that is safe enough for the walls to be torn down, safe enough for each of us to reveal our brokenness. And while I would like to say that our crowd gathering here today of this church and this Sunday morning service should be a safe place for us, different people are at different places in their journey. And I can attest to the way in which everybody would respond to everything. We have some people today that I know that are struggling with depression and discouragement, are struggling today with possibly wanting to take their life or self-harm and such. I'm not just going to tell you that business to everybody that's here. It creates an awkwardness for them. But you know what? And an awkwardness for the rest of the body. And someone comes out, like I said before, with the thing, well, what they really need is Jesus. If they would get into contact with Jesus, then they wouldn't be having these issues. That's the whole problem. There was even one article I read yesterday where someone said that the physical situation of ADHD is a made-up situation. Like what? Yeah, with someone, attention deficit disorder, ADD, ADHD, the hyper. And it's just like, and another person in the blog and in the interchange says, listen, I was listening to what you said about everything else, but then when you said that this is a fake, I want to tell you something. I could not concentrate. I could not take care of myself until the medications was given to me so that I could be able to work this thing through. So if you think that that's a made-up thing, is there abuses that's happening in the medical industry? Yes. Is every child that's a little hyperactive have ADD? No. But guess what? It's a reality for some. But how do we have those discussions? How do we talk with people about those things? Because other people have various experiences and they saw the abuses that took place and opinions and stuff are formed in the crowds, right? But I'll tell you what, when you get down into the groups, when you get down to where everyone's trying to get into arm's length with each other, trying to stay close enough to Jesus, in that small little group to where they can share things, something real begins to take place, does it not? The fact is nobody, or no one here could be just transformed by this gathering in and of by itself. It's not even what Jesus had in mind. When we pat ourselves on the back and say, we filled this place, we should not think that we are now successful. Do you hear what I said? Well, we are truly successful when we see people whom were lost but are now coming to know Jesus. People whom were in bondage, who are now set free. Those things begin to happen when they happen in the small, when people can be able to talk about that. And we can all get motivated and encouraged with it. You see, authentic community will allow spiritual growth and true transformation. Friends are the people who share and get involved in your life. They are the ones who are involved with you beyond the superficial level. They're the ones who are willing to make the investment. They're the ones, when you're in the hospital and such, can know what's going on and can bring you food and to share and to be able to pray with you about things. There's some of you who are very private in here. Your pastor don't even know when you're having some procedures done. I say that with a smile, but it's an ache within my heart because I'm like, why didn't you tell me that? I want to be able to pray with you. The reality of it all is that they did tell the people who were closest to them. I can't be close with everybody. Does that make sense? So we have to make arrangements. We have to make a place to where people can be close to somebody. It's my job to preach the word. It's my job to equip you for works of service. But it's your job to connect not only with Jesus, because Jesus, right, is enough when it is connected with other people. When I was growing up, there was a lot of connecting that was happening. Not only were we at the church three times a week, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and any other time that we were going to be gathering, but there was the times after. There was those fellowships. There was those, after every Sunday night service, we're going somewhere, someone's house, doing something, hanging out, sharing life. And that sharing life went from just fun stuff to prayer times. It went to, you know, this is what's going on in my life. Or it went to the phone call that happened even after the gathering there. How are you doing? What's happening now? There's ways in which we need to connect with one another. And in Mark chapter 18, I want you to see what happens about the power of agreement, because he says, again, Jesus says, I tell you that if two or three of you agree on earth, agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where there are two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Now I want you to notice, it's about the two or the three or the 12. Not about the 100, 200, or 300. He says, wherever two or three, we think we got to have a massive amount of people together before we have God show up. And God tells us in his word, listen, I inhabit the praises of my people. How about two or three people getting together and beginning to praise me and expecting for my spirit to show up, my presence to be there, and starting to do something awesome in your life? Society has shaped us and warped our minds and made us think that something is only a success when it's large. I struggle with that as a pastor. I want to fill this place. But what a shame it would be is if I brought a bunch of people in and all we had was just the gathering of the crowd. I'm telling you today, Jesus lives in intimacy, in the intimacy of authentic community. And he is wanting to know this second question: who are your stretcher bearers? Who is it that's in your life that you'd be willing to let carry you in? Who carries you? Who knows the stuff that's going on in your life? Who's the one that's praying for you right now? Who's the one who's kicking you in the butt and saying, come on, you need to get going? You know what I'm saying? Who's doing that for you? We need it. We need it. A lot of times we get caught up in this notion that Jesus called the 12 disciples for the disciples' sake. But he literally also called them for the purpose of the mission. You see, I mean, he cares about us, but he cares about order. He cares about strategy. And he says, listen, I can only impart to so many what needs to be imparted, and then they're going to have to go give it to somebody else. But this is the way in which reproducing the kingdom of God will happen. The multiplying thing will happen. And while it's important for us to gather together, you know, in large groups for this, listen, this is absolutely essential for us. God's word tells us to gather together all the time. But it was when Jesus was in the garden on the night before his crucifixion that he went to his friends and he says, listen, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Won't you stay here and watch and pray with me? He couldn't say that to everybody. You can't say that to everybody in this church, but if you're in a small group, if you're in a life group, then you can do that. And he said this, he says, listen, he's saying, I can't stand here by myself, guys. I can't do this. Will you carry me? Will you be my stretcher bearers right now? A watch is like a sentry, someone who's seeing the danger that's about to take place and happen. Can you identify who those people are in your life? Because if someone says to you, well, who's your watch? And you say Central Assembly of God, then you missed it. There's no way I representing Central. You'll hear it said. See, it's in our verbiage. It is actually in our words when we say, well, what church do you go to, Central? Or we're talking about what we're going to do next. You say, well, the church hasn't decided to do that yet. Or the church will do this. Or the church. You're thinking about the office. You're thinking about my team. You're thinking about, listen, you are the body of Christ, and within you is this great power that resides to be able to go and be world changers. And Jesus, look at this, he says this in verse number 5, he says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, my son, your sins are forgiven. When he saw whose faith? Their faith. Now, Jesus had enough faith all along. It wasn't about just getting to Jesus. It was about being connected together. When he saw their faith, there was something that took place. Our fears and our vulnerabilities in small groups will become strengths. Someone will become encouraged because of your transparency. There will be a synergy of your group faith. There will be something that pulls us together. When you gather together in a life group, you will be promoting opportunities for ministry. Serving is one of the most awesome things that can happen. Authentic community gives us the opportunities to minister to each other. You're also going to be challenged in life groups into life adventure. Go do some things. It's going to take you out of your comfort zone. I can remember just in December when we was going out in our life group and we're Christmas caroling. Someone said, we want to go Christmas caroling, Pastor. I said, well, let's go do it. Well, where are we going to do it? Well, I don't know. We went to places that we knew. And then we went to some places that we didn't. Not everybody's doors were open to us, right? We're just out there singing. It's cold. I said, well, hey, let's go ahead and go where we know that some people are. We went into the laundromat. We're right on up there. They're just right down the road. And we walk in there, and I just made an announcement. I said, hey, it's Christmas time, everybody. And we've come here to sing some carols for you. Now, they're stretched out from one end to the next. But you know what? When we began to sing, what happened? The cameras started coming out. The crowd started gathering. And these people were watching what was taking place when we're singing about the praises of God. Amen. And I could see the sheepish looks in some of those faces. Those people have never done that before. They're watching us, Pastor. Yeah, I know. That's the whole reason. We're here to give this message. A sense of adventure. I'll tell you what. If you are bored being a Christian, you're doing it wrong. You're just missing out on what God has for you. He's got a sense of adventure. He goes so far as to say this in Ephesians 3:10, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. That was the intent that he had. And he wants us to fulfill our purposes in our lives. And you know what? The way in which we do that is by gathering together in somewhat smaller of a group than what we think and we've thought is necessary. Because Jesus is enough when we are grouped together with other believers. When we are transparent with one another. Praise team, I want you to come if you would, please. You know, we have got so many opportunities before us. Opportunities to be able to grow. And the enemy has convinced us that I'm using that word opportunity to just try to get work out of you. I could tell you this pastor does not have a consumer mentality. I'd almost rather serve you than you serve me. Does that make sense? I love to serve. You got something going on? Amen. I want to help you with it. I will sometimes make mistakes and put other things. I'll get things out of priority so that I can serve. It's kind of the fuel for me. You know what I'm saying? I like to serve. Can I be transparent with you? Serving is one of those things that will help you to be able to grow, because when you serve one another, you're there shoulder to shoulder, just as they are with the grapefruit. You're there arm in arm, hand in hand, and you're building relationship. You can't stay in that close of proximity smelling somebody's body odor. You smell good, Jerry. She did good with you, all right? She got you. You can't do that. You know, what we do together in a small group and by serving one builds such community, continuity, life, fills us up and makes us feel so full. So first thing I think that we need to do is we need to get a heart of servanthood. Ask ourselves, how am I serving? How am I serving in my small group? How am I serving someone else? And then secondly, am I even in a small group? Am I in a life group? Because that's what we have here at Central. We've got these things called life groups, and we've got some new leaders, and Keith and Renee Kirksey, raise your hands if you would, please. All right. And Pastor Judy, where you at? Right there. Hold your hands up if you would, please. All right. This is our new team life group, all right? Say, give it up for them, all right? There we go. And they're coordinating and putting together these groups to which you can be part of. And I want you to recognize this isn't just a message to fill another Sunday. These are the next steps that I feel are essential for us as a church to move forward and really see people grow up in Him. I don't want to be a church that does life groups. I want to be a church of life groups. Amen? And so when you walk out of this place today, Keith and Renee and Pastor Judy are going to be out in the back there, and they're going to be ready to receive a connection card from you. You have it on your bulletin, all right? And if you're not in a life group, all I want you to say, put your name on it and your phone number. If we don't have your updated information there, say, I want to be in. I want to be in a connect. I want to be in a life group. And we're going to put some things together. Now, here's the thing is, we don't have enough life group leaders for the crowd that we're going to have. And that's a good problem. Because God's going to stretch some of you. He's going to take you on an adventure. You might say, well, I'm not ready to be a life group leader. I could say, I know you might be right with that. But the thing is, we're going to help you. We're going to help you get ready for that process. And beginning on March 17th, we as a church are all together going to travel on a journey, and we're going to see about the DNA of Central. We're going to see about how God's made us, how He's wired us, and why He's done that. And we're going to do that together in a life group. So I want you to get ready for it, all right? Today, when you go out, take a connection card. If you're not in a life group, and say, I know that I've got to do this. This is a word from God for my life. And or sign up on the list that they have. Whatever means it is that they have that's for you out there, go ahead and do that. I want every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed right now. You're here in this place today. You may be a guest with us. Like, Pastor, boy, you're coming on strong with this. I am, because I believe. I believe that God's got some great things in store for us, but it won't ever be discovered until we make it manageable. So you're here today and you say, I can't even take the first step until I invite Jesus to be the Lord of my life. You're here today. You want to change the direction that your life is going by making Him the Lord and Savior of your life by the uplifted hand. Will you lift up your hand right now in this place? I see that hand. God bless you. Yes, someone else. Anyone else in this place? From my left to the right. God bless you. You may put the hand down. God bless you. Anyone else in this place? You're serious enough to say, yes, I've got to get in right relationship with the Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for one individual. Can you guys get excited with me for one individual? Yeah? I know who this individual is, and I don't want to, I'm not saying it would be embarrassing to them, but I don't want to embarrass them right now. I want this church to pray. Pray with me this prayer, all right? I think it's an appropriate prayer for all of us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love that you demonstrated to us by sending your Son Jesus. He paid for my sins, and I receive that prize of eternal life because of what he did. Thank you for forgiving me of my sin and cleansing me from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.